So today, I'm excited to announce that we have a new series starting. And the new series is New Beginnings. A lot of people have been asking me, and rightly so. You know, I actually just realized I just celebrated my first year here back on September 16th. So we've been here a year. It's a good thing. And as I promised so many people and the Pastor Search Committee when it started, was that I wasn't going to come in and just start telling people what to do. That has failure and disaster written all over it. I said I would take my time to get to know the people, to meet with them, and to spend time in prayer and in evaluating all that we do, why we do it, and what is it that God wants to do and undo. So I'm about to hit you with that Mr. Miyagi and Daniel-san from Karate Kid moment. Does everybody understand that reference? Does everybody know who Mr. Miyagi is? Yeah? No? No? Okay. So there was a young man, for those of you that don't know, he's getting picked on in school. He's a teenager, and he decides, okay, well, I'm getting beat up so much, I got to find out how to defend myself. So he goes to a Japanese man, and well, he actually goes several places looking for a teacher, and they won't teach him. They're like, get out of here, man, you just riff-raff. So he stumbles upon this older gentleman who's Japanese, who actually defends him from his bullies with karate. And after he sees this, he tells the old man, and he says, hey, I want you to teach me. I want you to teach me how to defend myself. And he says, okay, I'll be willing to do it. But before you get to start learning how to do it, I need you to go, I need you to sand this floor, and I need you to do it in this way. And he tells him specifically how to do it. And he says, after you do that, I'll teach you. So he does that. And then he goes, okay, I'm done with the whole floor. I mean, it's a huge floor. He says, now I'm ready for you to teach me. He goes, okay, but before you do that, I want you to go out there. I want you to paint my fence around my whole property. Super huge fence. So he's getting frustrated, and he feels like he's getting used at every moment, and that this man is never going to teach him how to do karate. So in the final moment of exasperation, after he's done with the paint, he tells him, you know what? I'm sick of this. I quit. You're not going to teach me nothing. You don't know how to teach me nothing, so I'm out of here. And as he's storming off in anger, the older man tells him, wait. He goes, show me how I showed you how to sand. It's a wax on, wax off, right? You guys know this. Some of you know this. And what he discovers is that the very techniques the man has been teaching him on how to sand the floor and how to paint the fence were actually the foundations of karate. He was teaching him in a very old school way where he didn't know what he was doing, but the old man knew what the entire purpose was, right? Does it make sense? And from that point forward, he trusts him fully and goes forward. Well, this Mr. Miyagi moment and Daniel-san moment, I will not take credit for it. I am not Mr. Miyagi, but God is Mr. Miyagi. He's greater than Mr. Miyagi. And what's happening is we have spent the last 12 months working on and understanding our identity in Christ. So we started out with understanding God in light of the scripture, some of the attributes and characteristics that he has that guarantees us of his love, shows us the full picture, the full 3D scope of who God is. And we spent, I think, 2 or 3 months on that. We then went to the very nature of Christianity itself as it's defined in the Bible, and we realized that it's meant to be transformative. It's meant to be powerful. It's meant to be full of God's power and love and movement. And that's how we know we're experiencing the real thing. After a couple of months of that, we went to our identity as God's creation, as human beings. And we covered the fact that we all have a God-breathed identity. The same way that he shaped Adam out of the dirt, and he breathed his own breath into Adam's nostrils to make him a living soul. I said that God does the same thing with us, even though it looks different today. Yes, God's not shaping us from the ground. God's not breathing his breath into us in a way we can see, but it's the same thing. This is why we have scriptures in Jeremiah that talks about God fastens us. He chooses everything about us even before we were in our mother's wombs. And after several months of that, we went to what we were just working on for the last 2-3 months, which is the identity of God's church, the ecclesia, as it is supposed to be in Scripture. So now that we've covered this year of identity, right? basically what I was doing, ordained by God, was I was having you sand the floor. I was having you paint the fence without you knowing what was going on. But now we're going to start to connect the dots. And I know people have hit me with some of those Daniel moments. You don't know what you're doing. You ain't going to show me. You can't teach me. Well, watch now what God does. So rebuilding, restoring, and revitalizing with God, the new beginning. So as we look at the photo here, I want you to see that we're not just talking about new beginnings as in a new season of life. I'm not talking about kids that go from junior high to high school, season of life. I'm not talking about, you know, you graduate from college, you go get a job. Those are new beginnings, true. But that's not the kind of new beginnings we're talking about. We're talking about new beginnings that are needed because of the state of things. Because of the rottenness that has taken place. We're talking about because it's been destroyed. Because it's been torn down. It now needs to be rebuilt. It now needs to be restored. It now needs to be revitalized. And there's a lot of re-words. There's re-energized, right? Revolutionized. All these things that God can do and that God wants to do. And it all starts with our hearts, our minds, and our souls. And only when it's there, only when that foundation is there, can we then move on forward into the projects of God. And we're not all there yet. But we have a basis, we have a foundation. And so now we can begin to take that first step forward in God's new beginning for us in our own lives, in our families, in our workplaces, in our communities, and of course, in our church. So today we'll be reading out of Ezra chapters 1, 2, and 3. That's not verse 1, 2, 3. Chapters 1, 2, and 3. So let's pray. Father God, we thank you once again for just being who you are. Lord, you are the only one who is worthy of our adoration, of our worship. And if every tongue on earth right now stop what they're doing to turn to you and tell you how much you're worthy of all the honor and all the glory, Lord, we know it would still not be enough. And although we cannot offer you perfect worship like you deserve, we are blessed beyond belief, beyond our understanding that you would call us your daughters and your sons. Lord, that the fact that you created us from the beginning, that you chose us, and that you've been hunting us down this whole time so that you could get a hold of us and so that you could finish the work that you began in us when you created us. Lord, we thank you for all that you've done, for all that you're doing, and for all that you will do. Lord, we know we struggle. We know we have so many mountaintop and valley experiences. But Lord, we pray that you would continue to draw us close to you the way you do, and that you would help us believe, that you would help us surrender, that you would help us obey all that you want to accomplish in us, in our families, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, Lord, and of course in the local churches and in the universal church, Lord. That you would have your way and that we would begin to experience even more of the power of kingdom, of the kingdom of heaven here on earth. So, Lord, we ask that you have your way and that you have your way and that you have your way, because we love you and we love you and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So, let's start off with Ezra chapter 1, starting with verse 1. So, in the first year of King Cyrus of Persia, the Lord fulfilled the prophecy he had given through Jeremiah. He stirred the heart of Cyrus to put this proclamation in writing and to send it throughout his kingdom. This is what King Cyrus of Persia says: "The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. He has appointed me to build him a temple at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Any of you who are his people may go to Jerusalem in Judah to rebuild this temple of the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives in Jerusalem. And may your God be with you. Wherever this Jewish remnant is found, let their neighbors contribute toward their expenses by giving them silver and gold, supplies for the journey, and livestock, as well as a voluntary offering for the temple of God in Jerusalem. Then God stirred the hearts of the priests and Levites and the leaders of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin to go to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple of the Lord. And all their neighbors assisted by giving them articles of silver and gold, supplies for the journey, and livestock. They gave them many valuable gifts in addition to all the voluntary offerings. King Cyrus himself brought out the articles that King Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the Lord's temple in Jerusalem and had placed in the temple of his own gods. Cyrus directed Mithridath, the treasurer of Persia, to count these items and present them to Sheshbazzar, the leader of the exiles returning to Judah. This is a list of the items that were returned: gold basins, 30, silver basins, 1,000, silver incense burners, 29, gold bowls, 30, silver bowls, 410, other items, 1,000. In all, there were 5,400 articles of gold and silver. Sheshbazzar brought all of these along when the exiles went from Babylon to Jerusalem. So, new beginnings. We need to understand where we're picking up in the story. As God had put this message on my heart several months ago, and I was praying through it and working on it, I have been sharing with you that we're coming out of the book of Nehemiah. And it's true, we are going to be studying Nehemiah. But the more I tried to dig into Nehemiah to start there, I couldn't start there. I had to start with Ezra, which is the book before. And it was in its original form when it was given, Ezra and Nehemiah were one book. And so we need to start with Ezra. And even before we start with Ezra, we have to understand how we got here. Why are the Jews exiled in Babylon? And the bottom line is that after God had removed the nation of Israel out of Egypt, took them from being slaves to now being free and clear owners of the promised land, and he gave them everything they ever needed. He did more miracles than we could ever believe. But he warned them when he gave them the land, and he said, look, when you go to these things and you start to prosper and you start to be fruitful and you multiply, one of the temptations you're going to have is to leave your one true love. You're going to start to credit other things with these blessings. You're going to start to think that it was by your hand that these things came to pass. And I tell you that when that happens, you need to repent. And if you repent and if you turn back to me, I will make sure that you stay in the land forever. But if you don't repent, if you don't turn back to me, if you worship false idols, if you worship yourself, if your heart's not right with me, then I will take you out of the land. But even when I take you out of the land, after 70 years, when you endure the discipline that you need, I will bring a remnant back. That's my promise. This is his message in the books of Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. All the prophets are telling the people, this is what's going to happen. Prophets like Hosea and Jeremiah, before it happens, they're telling them, turn back to God. And the reason that they don't, and this is what is not clearly stated in the Bible, and it makes it hard to understand until you know this. The reason the people of Israel stoned and killed the prophets when they gave them these messages is they said, you're false prophets. Look at our nation. We've got so much money, so much abundance, so much influence. These are all signs of God's blessing. Can't you see it? You're from the devil. You need to die. Then they kill them. See, they weren't open to hearing the word of God. They wanted to hear what itched their ears, what made them feel good. And we're seeing this throughout certain parts of the world, particularly Western Christianity, where we're hearing all this watered-down gospel, this prosperity gospel that is all about what you can do and what you can get and what God will give you. Well, there's portions of it that are true, but there's a context to those statements every time, and that is that your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength must be dedicated to God. That must be your first and your only love, that he must be the only one on the throne. Then those things can happen. But what happens is we take that part out and we just want the blessings. And so what happens is, no matter how great an empire gets, no matter how great a church gets, it always has a destruction. Because it's not, when it's not founded on God and His Spirit continually leading it, it is always destined to decline, destined to destruction, destined to live in a feeble manner. And this is, I was telling Daryl this morning, in this first year that I spent with you, I have been trying to reveal new theological truths from the same scriptures, but from a different perspective. And a lot of it I have not put into application for you. Number one, not because I can't. I did it because, like I said, it's a Mr. Miyagi Danielson moment. I wanted you, and I continue to want you, to spend time with God, to wrestle with it, to meditate on it, to figure out, God, what are you saying for my life? And that will continue to be my position. However, in this, I will become much more specific, and I will be laying out applications for ourselves and for the church, because now we need to start having a metric by which we can measure. I need to know that we're getting it now. Okay? So, that being said, my disclaimer, what I speak of, and this is why I spent a year wanting to get to know you, wanting you to get to know me. I want to be able to speak out of a place of trust, confidence, and love. If I would have came in here in day one and started saying these things, I would have been accused of being judgmental, harsh, critical, and that's not my intent. My intent is to come in and now share the evaluations that I have spent a year with God coming to find out. So that we can look at them, so that we can understand them, and so that God can right the ship. Not saying that we're not God's love people, we are. But we also know, if we're true in our heart of hearts, that there are a lot of things that are not right that need to change. And we are going to partner. I believe we are partnering with God for these changes. But and this is where I'm going to, like I said, if you have a problem with this at the end of service or another day, you can email me, you can tell me. But I always keep it real. You need to know. So in 65 years of church, we're going to celebrate 65 years of church history in 2020, if you don't know that. And in those 65 years, not including the times of not having pastors, there have been 24 pastors that have come and gone. And with each pastor that has come and gone, promises of renewal, promises of restoration, and with almost every single one, some were very successful, but with almost most of them, it all ended like that left side of the tree that you see up there. Right? Those of you that have been here the longest know. And so we want to understand our history, but also move forward. Okay? So let's go to principle number one. Rebuilding, restoring, and revitalizing with God must always start with His initiation. It will always be confirmed by the entire counsel of His word, by the conviction in His people's hearts, and by the accompaniment of His supernatural activity. This is how I want you to understand God's perfect will. When something is God's perfect will, it will be initiated by Him, confirmed by the entire counsel of His word. It will be a conviction in the hearts of His people. Not one person. It will be a conviction in the hearts of His people, and it will be accompanied by signs and wonders. Okay? How do I know this? Am I making this up? I don't know. Let's go to first of all, we saw the scripture, right? King Cyrus, king of Persia, makes a decree. God of heaven, God of Israel, commands me to send His people back to rebuild His temple, to rebuild the city. This is a man that did not know God. And this is the interesting, man, I tell you, if people knew the Bible better, and I'm not saying if we just read it, I'm saying if we knew it better, it would be awfully hard to deny the realities and the miracles that God does in life. So this is what I want you to see. The Lord God made Cyrus king. We say that God makes every leader. God allows every leader. I wouldn't say He makes every leader. So the Lord God made Cyrus king. Cyrus's coming to power and the decree he would issue to rebuild the temple and Jerusalem was prophesied by God 150 years before Cyrus was even born. There are many who say this is why Cyrus then recognizes God as the one true God, because he prophesied that he would be king 150 years before it happens. And I want you to see it in the scripture, okay? It comes out of Isaiah chapter 44, verses 24 through chapter 45, verse 7. And I need you to understand that when Isaiah is given this prophecy, Israel is not destroyed yet. He's telling them, this is what's coming if you don't repent, if you don't turn back. And when it happens, this is what's going to happen. But also, God will bring his people back. So let's look at the scripture. Verse Isaiah 44, 24 starts off, this is what the Lord says, your Redeemer and Creator. I am the Lord who made all things. I alone stretched out the heavens. Who was with me when I made the earth? I expose the false prophets as liars and make fools of fortune tellers. I cause the wise to give bad advice, thus proving them to be fools. But I carry out the predictions of my prophets. By them I say to Jerusalem, people will live here again. And to the towns of Judah, you will be rebuilt. I will restore all your ruins. So number one, the destruction hasn't even happened. They haven't been exiled. And he's telling them, you're going to be destroyed. You're going to be exiled. The land is going to be left desolate. But I will bring back and I will rebuild. Okay? Continue. Verse 27. When I speak to the rivers and say, dry up, they will be dry. When I say of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, he will certainly do as I say. He will command, rebuild Jerusalem. He will say, restore the temple. This is what the Lord says to Cyrus, his anointed one, whose right hand he will empower. Before him, mighty kings will be paralyzed with fear. Their fortress gates will be opened, never to shut again. This is what the Lord says. I will go before you, Cyrus, and level the mountains. I will smash down gates of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. And I will give you treasures hidden in the darkness, secret riches. I will do this so you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, the one who calls you by name. And why have I called you for this work? Why did I call you by name when you did not know me? It is for the sake of Jacob, my servant, Israel, my chosen one. I am the Lord. There is no other God. I have equipped you for battle, though you don't even know me. So all the world from east to west will know there is no other God. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I create the light and make the darkness. I send good times and bad times. I, the Lord, am the one who does these things. This is why Cyrus's decree is made. I said this prophecy came out 150 years before he was born. That means it took about 180-something years for this decree to happen. But God creates the future when it's his perfect future. So not only did God stir the king's heart to make this decree, he put him specifically in power. And I don't know if you remember this, but the book of Exodus, when God sends Moses to Pharaoh, I think it's around the seventh plague, and you know, Pharaoh keeps hardening his heart, and he repents on the seventh time. Is he the seventh or eighth? I can't remember off the top of my head. And Pharaoh's like, okay, fine, I'll give in. And Moses says, God knows you're going to deny it again. And he says to Pharaoh, don't you understand? I made you the king of the mightiest nation on earth because I was going to make an example out of you. Because it's never been heard of for one nation to come from another one, let alone the most powerful on earth. So I made you Pharaoh because I was going to destroy you and pull my people out in your time. This is what I need us to understand about the future. It's all God. It's all God. It's all a matter of us finding how to connect with God on the road he's on. Not creating our own road. Not creating our own off-road, getting back to God's desired future. So that's one. Let's look at number two. God promised through many of his prophets that once his people were exiled for 70 years as punishment for their sins, idolatry, and unrepentant hearts, he would bring back a remnant to the promised land. This is, like I said, so many prophets are given the same message over and over, hundreds of years in advance. Third, God stirred the hearts of the priests, the Levites, and leaders to rebuild the temple. I think that's verse 5 or 6. That's the thing. When God's acting, he's always has his leadership in development. God doesn't ask the people to come up and rise up together. He always sends his anointed to get them together. And as you can see, it's not one person. The priests, the Levites, and the leaders all now have the conviction put in there by God to rebuild the temple. And I need you to understand what this means. They were going to go back to a city that has been destroyed and hated with no type of security, which is against all odds and all logic. But God put the conviction in their hearts. It didn't matter what they could see with their eyes. It's what God couldn't, it's what God could do and they couldn't see. And that's why we know it was put in their hearts by God. Last but not least, God provided all of the necessary resources by moving the king and neighbors to provide for and fund the project. And I'm not saying that every time God's doing a movement, money will come in from kings and neighbors. No, what I'm saying is God always provides the necessary resources. Not in abundance of resources, all of the necessary resources. Right? Oftentimes, before we make a decision, we want to have cushion. We want to have margin. We want to have room. That's not how God works. Even the list of things that we see that go back from the temple, I need you to understand, if you go back to Exodus, you go back to Numbers and Deuteronomy, that is a mere tiny percentage of what used to be there. That was not all the temple treasure. It had been robbed, it had been sacked, it had been used to pay off Babylon kings so they wouldn't be destroyed earlier. It was a tiny percentage of what they used to have. But God gave them all they needed. Principle number two. When it is God's perfect will, and when I say perfect will, I mean it meets the criteria of God's initiation, God's confirmation through the entire counsel of his word, a conviction of his people, and God's supernatural activity, it is never too late and it is never impossible to receive a new beginning. And that's one of the things, let's get to application now. That's one of the biggest hurdles that must be overcome when you have tried and failed, and you have tried and failed, and you have tried and failed, the hesitation to go forward again. Right? We see this in business. We see this in relationships. We see this in marriages. We see this in churches. We've already done that. We've already tried that. I won't try it again. I already tried saying I'm sorry. They didn't accept it. I already said forgive me. And they're, no. I don't mean this crudely. But I don't care what's already happened. God doesn't care what's already happened. God is saying, are you going to partner with me now? Are you going to walk forward in boldness and in faith to do it now? Not what happened already. So when we look at this and we look at the broken relationships in our home, in our families, God's not through yet. God's not through yet. But he's not going to make you do it. He's asking you to partner with him. He's asking you to trust him. And also to understand the difference between what you tried in your own power versus watching God's power. I just said perfect will initiated by God, not initiated by you. So many times we get caught up in emotion and yeah, we get a good rally cry and we go forward. As much as that can serve for a good start, it never makes for a good finish. God must be the initiator, which is confirmed by his entire counsel, which is confirmed by the conviction of his people's hearts, and which is accompanied by signs and wonders. There's nothing the Jews in exile could have done to convince Cyrus to make this decree. There's nothing the Jews in exile could have done to convince their neighbors to give them riches to fund the project. Do we understand? Miracles, signs, and wonders. Principle number three. Part of the work of rebuilding, restoring, and revitalizing with God must begin by revisiting history, by learning from it, and by recognizing how it is things came to be the way they are now. This is the very thing human nature wants to reject. We don't want to go to the past. We don't want to relive the hurt. We don't want to relive the shame. But if we don't, you'll never know how you got to be where you are today. And if you don't know how you got here, you're going to end up here again. Okay? So we're going to have a video for you. We're going to revisit the history of why they're exiled so that we can make connections with it personally and we can make connections with it as a church. Anybody ever understood the history that way? See, one of the things that from me, it eluded me for a long time, but it's understanding that the books of the prophets, number one, are not in order. They're not in order. And number two, they're covering simultaneous events at the same time, both in Judah and in Israel. And so that's why you saw all the scriptures that are painting this one consolidated picture. And the interesting thing about it is that look at what one would think as a Christian and as a believer of God would be God's will is not. Right? There was a false theology that developed that we now put our name on it today that the Jews didn't understand at the time. And it's called Zionism. Zionism was the false belief that because they lived in Jerusalem and because the temple of God was in Jerusalem, nothing could ever happen to them. This is God's house. This is God's name. God's presence is here. Nothing will ever happen here. And the prophets warned them, each and every single one of them, that's a building. That's a building. That's not God. And God's presence will leave you if you don't repent, if you don't confess, if you don't repent, and if you don't change your ways. And before this happens, the Old Testament has shown the presence of God go into the temple like a cloud. It leaves before this happens. And so I say all this for us to understand, you know, there's so much confusion in the Christian world today where we think that because we are a church, because we have the name Christian, that means whatever we do is right and nothing will ever take us down. And that anytime something takes us down, it's Satan. No, not true. We just saw here, they weren't taken down by Satan. They weren't even taken down by the Babylonians. God took them down because they failed to be the light on the hill that they're supposed to be. They failed to have their hearts, minds, and souls properly aligned with God. And they deceived themselves in the process and sold themselves to anything and everything other than God. And what I'm saying is, as we look at the application of this for ourselves and for our church, we need to understand this. We need to understand the history of how we came to be where we are. Why is our marriage the way it is? Why is our family relationship the way it is? Why are we in the financial shape that we're in today? And it all gets down to heart issues. It's all heart issues. Yes, there are outside causes in business. Yes, there are outside causes outside the family. But what causes destruction is from within. It's our own heart that's not aligned with God. So let's look at now Ezra chapter 2. Here is the list of the Jewish exiles of the provinces who returned from their captivity. King Nebuchadnezzar had deported them to Babylon, but now they returned to Jerusalem and the other towns in Judah where they originally lived. Their leaders were Zerubbabel, Jeshua, Nehemiah, Seraiah, Realiah, Mordecai, Bilshan, Mispar, Bigvai, Rehum, and Bana. This is the number of the men of Israel who returned from exile. These are all the people of faith that took that step with the conviction in their heart. 56 verses later, I'm not going to try to read that. Ezra 2:58, in all, the temple servants and the descendants of Solomon's servants numbered 392. Another group returned at this time from the towns of Telmelah, Telharsha, Kareb, Adan, and Immer. However, they could not prove that they or their families were descendants of Israel. This group included the families of Deliah, Tobiah, and Nekoda, a total of 652 people. Three families of priests. Okay, we can go through that. I just want to get to the number. So a total of 42,360 people returned to Judah, in addition to 7,337 servants, 200 singers, both men and women. They took with them 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, and 6,720 donkeys. Why did I just go through this whole chapter? Principle number 5. Rebuilding, restoring, and revitalizing with God will cost you everything. Rebuilding, restoring, and revitalizing with God will cost you everything. We will learn next week from Nehemiah that Nehemiah wasn't a priest. He wasn't a king. He was a civil servant. He was the cupbearer to the king, and he was called to lead this work. He left up his cushy job, his cushy lifestyle, and went to where peril would find him every day. Because that's what it takes when you want to rebuild, you want to restore, and you want to revitalize with God. Application, personal and church. If you really want to see God move in your relationship, it will cost you everything. And what I mean by that is your pride has to go out the window. Your way has to go out the window. Your preferences out the window. Your demands out the window. If you want God to do the new work, to give you the new beginning, it ain't going to be your way. And that's why so many never initiate the work. Because they're only willing to change this or that. And it's always superficial changes. It never gets to the core of what's wrong. Application for the church. Look at, I hope you can see this in my leadership. I'm not making superficial changes. I haven't really made any changes of significance yet. But we're going to start. Because we have to deal with the core heart issues, not the superficial stuff. And it will cost us everything. I've shared with the council, I believe, and I think people like Alan, when it comes to God rebuilding, restoring, and revitalizing, and a movement of people that have that conviction that is confirmed by the entire council of God's word, and it's confirmed by the signs, acts, and wonders that God does. This is the illustration I want to paint for you. It comes from the book From Good to Great. And it says, when a new leader rises up and is, well, they're talking about it from a different perspective. I'm going to put a twist on it. When God calls a new leader, it's like a new bus driver on a bus. The bus belongs to God. The company belongs to God. The route is picked by God. But there's a driver that needs to do the work. And when that driver gets into the bus, three things happen. People get off the bus, new people get on the bus, and some of the people on the bus need to change seats. And what I'm saying is, as we partner with God, this is what we're seeing. Some people have gotten off the bus. New people have come on the bus. And there are people on the bus that need to change seats. And we're in that process. And this is where we started, not with just making changes. Ezra 2:68 says, when they arrived at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, some of the family leaders made voluntary offerings toward the rebuilding of God's temple on its original site. And each leader gave as much as he could. The total of their gifts came to 61,000 gold coins, 6,250 pounds of silver, and 100 robes for the priests. So the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, the temple servants, and some of the common people settled in villages near Jerusalem. The rest of the people returned to their own towns throughout Israel. In early autumn, when the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled in Jerusalem with a unified purpose. Remember, there's no cars at this time. People, number one, they had a perilous journey just going from Babylon back to the promised land. They get there, they see the destruction, they see the death. So they go back to their homes to get things set up so they can live. And in the autumn, only 3 months later, they all come back to Jerusalem because they know why they came. They came to rebuild the temple. They didn't come to rebuild their home. They didn't come to rebuild their community. They came to build the temple. And they left everything to go do that. This is why it costs us everything. You want to see a rebuilding and a restoration and a revitalization of God's Christianity? It's going to cost us everything. Principle number 6. Genuinely rebuilding, restoring, and revitalizing with God must begin with the hard, tedious, and time-consuming work of preparing, creating, and laying the right foundation. That's the worst part of every job, Balbir, right? The building is easy. Preparing the ground, creating the foundation, putting in the blood, the sweat, and the tears, and the time to do it right. Because you can never build beyond your foundation. And that's what we've been doing. And it's been hard for some of you. It's been tedious for some of you. It's made some of you sweat, cry, and bleed. But it's the work that we're doing. Because once the foundation's laid, we can move. But we're not going to build on a faulty foundation. We're not going to build on sand. We're not going to build on a cliff. We're not going to have shallow ground. We're digging deep. And that's why we're digging deep in the Word of God. That's why we're digging deep in our relationship with Him. Because if you want to see a change, this is what it needs. Ezra chapter 3 now, verse 2. Then Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, joined his fellow priests and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, with his family in rebuilding the altar of the God of Israel. They wanted to sacrifice burnt offerings on it as instructed in the law of Moses, the man of God. Even though the people were afraid of the local residents, they rebuilt the altar at its old site. Then they began to sacrifice burnt offerings on the altar to the Lord each morning and evening. They celebrated the festival of shelters as prescribed in the law, sacrificing the number of burnt offerings specified for each day of the festival. They also offered the regular burnt offerings and the offerings required for the new moon celebrations and the annual festivals as prescribed by the Lord. The people also gave voluntary offerings to the Lord. 15 days before the festival of shelters began, the priests had begun to sacrifice burnt offerings to the Lord. Here's the key. This was even before they had started to lay the foundation of the Lord's temple. What does this mean? They had to get back to the heart of worship, true worship. They had to get back to intimate connection with God, love for God, before they could build the temple, because God didn't care. It's not the temple, it's not the physical temple that He's so concerned about. It's this. It's His people really genuinely loving Him, really offering worship that is honoring of Him. The problem we see in the Old Testament, in the New, and today is that we're willing to give the sacrifices, but we're not willing to sacrifice our lives. We're not willing to change what we are. We're not willing to do things God's way. We'll give a little bit more, but just let me be me. Let me do me. And that don't work. This is the foundation we've been laying. Identity of God. Identity of biblical Christianity. Identity of us as His children. Identity of the church. Getting back to the heart of worship. Rebuilding, restoring, and revitalizing with God begins with the purification of our hearts, minds, souls, and strength. Then the people hired masons and carpenters and bought cedar logs from the people of Tyre and Sidon paying them with food, wine, and olive oil. The logs were brought down from the Lebanon mountains and floated along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea to Joppa, for King Cyrus had given permission for this. The construction of the temple of God began in mid-spring, during the second year after they arrived in Jerusalem. The workforce was made up of everyone. The workforce was made up of everyone who had returned from exile, including Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, and his fellow priests, and all the Levites. The Levites who were 20 years old or older were put in charge of rebuilding the Lord's temple. The workers at the temple of God were supervised by Jeshua with his sons and relatives, and Kadmiel and his sons, all descendants of Hodaviah. They were helped in this task by the Levites of the family of Henadad. When the builders completed the foundation of the Lord's temple, the priests put on their robes and took their places to blow their trumpets. And the Levites, descendants of Asaph, clashed their cymbals to praise the Lord, just as King David had prescribed. With praise and thanks, they sang this song to the Lord: He is so good. His faithful love for Israel endures forever. Then all the people gave a great shout, praising the Lord because the foundation of the Lord's temple had been laid. But many of the older priests, Levites, and other leaders who had seen the first temple wept aloud when they saw the new temple's foundation. The others, however, were shouting for joy. The joyful shouting and weeping mingled together in a loud noise that could be heard far in the distance. Principle number 7. When you partner with God in spiritually rebuilding, spiritually restoring, and spiritually revitalizing something, don't ever forget that He's the boss, not you. When it gets rebuilt, restored, and renewed, it is because of Him, and not you, and not us, and not them. Okay? He will rebuild. He will restore. He will revitalize. Hopefully with us. Hopefully we partner with Him. Because if we don't, He will do it in spite of us. He will weed us out. He will remove us from the team. And He'll begin with another people. We see this in the Israelites that left the Exodus, right? He brings them to the promised land. Miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Forgives them for their idol worship at Mount Sinai. Brings them to the promised land. Tells them, send the spies. What happens? We don't want to go. And this was after all their complaining the whole way there about how they'd be better off dying in Egypt. They'd be better off in Egypt with that food. Better off even though they were slaves. Complain, complain, complain. So what does God do? You don't want to be a part of it? Fine, you're not. I'll wait for the next generation to rise up. So my encouragement to you, learn, and more importantly, submit to obeying God in what He's doing. Okay? It's going to happen with or without you. And He loves you so much. I love you so much. I want it to be with you. I want it to be with you. Every single one of you. With you. Because He brought us here for a purpose. He has called us by name for a purpose. And we see the traps that the Israelites experienced in Jerusalem, right? It says that king after king, they committed themselves to king after king after king, only to revolt every time. Only to break the promises they had made. We have one king. One king. And we need to partner with that king without conditions. Without telling them what we will do and what we won't do. And how we want it and how we don't want it. You want God in your marriage? Then it ain't your marriage. It's God's. You want to have God in your family? Then it needs to be God's family, not yours. We need to put aside culture and tradition and values and get back to the Bible. God alone has the right and the authority to say how this relationship functions, how this church functions, how love functions, how kindness functions, and how we treat our neighbor. Don't matter what your mama and your daddy said. Don't matter what Pastor so-and-so said. Don't matter what your children said. God alone has the authority. And everybody must bow to that. So let's join together and let's have this new beginning. Yes, I know there's been 24 new beginnings. And apparently it looks like, without judgment, that we're worse off than we ever started. And that is the destiny of every work of human hands. As we go into this study on Nehemiah, you'll see even Nehemiah, Ezra, and Zerubbabel, their work ends, and it doesn't end well. Because whatever we end up, even if we start with God, if God doesn't stay in the middle of it, if he doesn't stay the chief of it, even if you started with God, it won't end well. So let's not commit to starting new. Let's commit to finishing strong, to finishing with God, because he's faithful to finish the good work that he started in every single one of you here and in this church that is supposed to be bringing him honor and glory. Father God, we thank you once again for the purity of your word. Lord, we thank you for clarifying the scriptures for us so that we can learn, because we want to learn. Lord, we want to love you. We want to serve you, but so often we don't know how, or we get in our own way. So, Father God, we beg you. We beg you and we beg you and we beg you, Lord, show us the way. And we know that it starts with examining our own hearts, examining our minds, examining our souls, and examining all the way we use our strength, from the way we commit our time to the things that we do, to the things we think about, to the things we invest in. Lord, help us examine every single one of these things between you and every individual. It doesn't need to be done in a group, because we're not looking for honor and we're not looking for shame. We're just looking to partner with you in the new beginning that you have decreed. Father, help us bring your presence into our marriages, into our family relationships, into our workplaces, into our neighborhoods, and into this church, Lord, and into the entire universal church throughout the world. Lord, help us to not fight within with one another, but to give to you the ultimate battle, which is the fight we experience with our own heart every day. Lord, give us victory in that struggle, in that battle, in that war, because we know that you and you alone can bring that victory. So, Father, with faith, with trust, with confidence, with humility, we thank you for choosing us to partner with you. And, Lord, we hope that the way we walk with you will bring you honor and glory for real. Father, thank you for your kindness, your mercy, your grace, and your unconditional love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.